And turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I guess I'll just say that in this subject, we're actually studying some things about God, but there wouldn't be a hell if God didn't create it. And actually, next week we'll wrap up why we're talking about these things as it relates to why would God create hell? We just have been actually looking at verses, realizing there is such a place, and it's been interesting the different remarks that have come to me. In fact, I find it encouraging, and I listen close for even the critic on the other end of it too, that I can stay in balance. I know we've talked about this for a long time. It's just that there's so many details on this subject, and we've said from the very beginning that one of the reasons we're looking at it is there's all of a sudden a whole wave going across the United States, not just in our own circles, but it's in our circles, but it's in every denomination of so-called Christianity, questioning that there really is a hell, a damnation, an eternal punishment. And so we've looked at the scriptures and saw right from the beginning, from the Old Testament, working our way through, that death isn't the end of a person's existence. All the way through the Old Testament, coming into the New Testament, we saw that the body might go to the grave, but the soul goes to a place of destiny. And there's a place that's certainly a place of comfort for those that are in relationship with God, and then there's those that are that go to a place of torment, and both waiting for a future judgment. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ for us as believers. There's going to be a judgment for the believing remnant of Israel for a place in the kingdom. But then there's this those that are in a place of torment, there is a future judgment yet awaiting for them. Hell is just a waiting place for that. Today, those that are in the place of comfort, they're in a place that's called paradise, that's in the third heavens, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That the only place left in the heart of the earth is the place that was called hell, still called hell, but hell today is only a place of torment. And then there's coming that time where there's going to be a great white throne judgment where hell, death and hell are going to be delivered up, and there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and death and hell are going to be ultimately thrown into the lake of fire, so that that's the ultimate end to the study. And we're not quite there yet. But in the comments a couple weeks ago, someone said, I can't remember the last time I heard a message about hell. So even those that still believe in it and aren't preaching it, all of a sudden the warning and the emphasis that we need to be saved and why we need to see others saved, that starts getting diluted, as watered down, as we just go on with life and start ignoring the fact that there is an eternal destiny for every person. And so people need to be saved. Another person two people made the comment to me concerning that they understand, as we study this subject, how much more they appreciate their salvation, because it's clicking, saved from what? And it's saved from hell, saved from the punishment, the penalty of our sins. Jesus Christ died and paid for them. When you trust that, God gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sins, and you don't have to suffer that. Those who reject that, they still have a penalty to pay, and that's why there's this great white throne judgment that we'll look at next week. It actually has degrees of punishment in it. So anyhow, and in the other comments is some people say, he's still speaking on that. One person won't come back until I'm done. And the person saved, but I understood. I went to Bible college. I went with a guy, and this guy, I've told you about him before. This guy never stopped witnessing. I used to pick him up for Bible study, and after work he'd go to McDonald's. There wasn't one time I'd pick him up at McDonald's. He'd sit with a total stranger giving him the gospel. But yet he was haunted by the fact of the person he didn't get to talk to going to hell. Almost drove him insane. And I realized, I don't have that same dread that he had about that. But I realize if I did, I might be going crazy like he almost did. And I don't know how God balances that so that we don't. But we do need to be reminded that that really does exist. As much as your eternal hope of heaven, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, is a reality, so is the other. So we've been spending time looking at it, and we are bringing it to a conclusion. Last week, our study was basically looking at a verse that's so clear and explains what it's like and all, that we wonder, what in the world do people do who don't believe in hell? And there's so many more coming to the point to say the Bible doesn't teach in hell and damnation and eternal punishment. What do they do with the verse? So we spent some time looking at that one, talking about it. And I read you a little pamphlet that makes it sound like that Luke 16, like if you could explain that away, you can explain away hell. Well, the truth of the matter is, I listed out, and just doing the study, and not trying to find every detail, but I looked at my rough notes that I make other notes from. I had over 100 verses written down about hell. That I realize I'm not going to show you all them verses, but they're not just Luke 16 that describes it. I mean, it's all the way through Scripture, and as though that 100 is just something that already pointed me there. But when I went to and looked at the neighboring verses, I realized, oh, there's another one. There's another one. That they're not even on my list. There's hundreds of verses in your Bible that explain about hell, damnation, and eternal punishment. Today's message, as we're going to kind of end up our study about hell. Next week we'll look at that lake of fire, but our purpose of doing that is also to bring to a conclusion of why does it exist? And then we'll move on to another aspect about God from there. But today what we're going to do is I'm just going to read it. We want to get out of the Gospels, but I want you to look at some verses, and the title of my message is Let the Verses Speak for Themselves. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to try to keep from turning too many places except consecutively just flipping the Bible. One time we're going to go to the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard it said by them of old time, that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that we'll take your word serious, and the things that Jesus Christ taught here on the Sermon on the Mount and taught through the Gospels and can't even continue on through the epistles, but we'll allude to some of those verses, that Father, that we'll let the verses speak and let them speak to our hearts, that we might realize the reality of the payment Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sins, what we're saved from, and what others need yet to be saved from. And we pray that we can have a proper balance of all that in our Christian life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you call your brother, thou fool. I don't know what word you use when someone cuts you off in a car, but that's been a word that I've used so often. And there's a warning there in Scripture. Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount warns about a greater judgment than man could ever think about. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The Bible talks about how they strained at a gnat, that they were so careful not to eat any unclean insect that they would strain their juice before they ever drank it. And yet, if you just say, thou fool, the Bible says you're in danger of hellfire. You're not saved by your righteousness. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account, and that's what it means to be justified, declared righteous by faith. You trust what Jesus Christ did. He paid for your sins, and when you trust that as your payment of your sin, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, and that's the righteousness that saves you. If you're ever depending on your own righteousness, you have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and let me tell you, you're going to fail. But that statement there, when he says, but I say unto you, and he says that if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hellfire, I just wrote a note, sarcastic, of course it is. Was he just kidding? I mean, that's a pretty serious statement there. And for people to think there is no danger of hellfire, and yet the Lord gives such a warning as this, what would that warning mean if it doesn't exist? And it doesn't just say in danger of hell, because remember, those who don't believe in hell just say it's the grave and try to forget about it. But it didn't say just the grave. It didn't say just hell. It said hell fire. and that that person is in danger of. And so if you're going to take the word of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, you got to look at that verse and go, whoa, that's a serious warning there. Look at verse 27. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, committeth adultery already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now we'll talk about how the body is even cast into hell there. But when it talks about being cast into hell there and the warning about that, the cast in the hell there, and the other part about that is perishing. As we go through this, I want you to see that when it talks about these things, that there is, well, there's two things. There is the fire of hell, the judgment of it, but that other word, perish, there. As we talk, there's three words that I want to spend the time to help you understand, because sometimes we think lightly of the words and not really the whole concept of the word. Before I look at both of those, hold your place here. Come over to chapter 18. You'll see a similar statement just made. But when we talk about the body cast into hell and about the warning about hellfire, you see it said a little bit different way here in chapter 18. I'll start in verse 6, because the warning here are those that are going to offend children, keep children from ever coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 18:6, it says, but woe unto them that offend one of these little ones which believe in me. It were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. So when we're talking about being cast into hell, cast into hell fire, that's cast into everlasting fire. See, all these verses will describe a little bit something, a little additional to the idea of what it means to be cast into hell here. And here you see that it's an everlasting fire. Now, it keeps using these words about perish as well. And I want you to understand perish. It used the illustration here that a person better find a means of salvation. Now, a person's not going to pluck out their eye or cut off their hand before they should just stop doing whatever they're doing that's going to cause them to be cast into hell there. And really, the answer to all this is for them to realize that they need a Savior. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So when someone reads this passage, they're going to realize they can't make it on their own. They're going to need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the one who's going to bring about salvation for them. But when he makes the statement here about casting, you know, plucking out their eye or cutting off your arm, and it says that one of your members perish, well, you think of a verse like John 3:16 that many can quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, perish, we don't think about hellfire and everlasting fire. We think perish is mean poof, vanish, gone. But that's not what it means in the Bible. Because if you cut off your right hand and it perish, where is it at? It just fell down to the ground. It didn't go poof and vanish away. It just no longer connected. It's cut off. And perish doesn't mean cease to exist, as sometimes, you know, it sounds soft in our minds. Sometimes we think about those things, and the Bible uses it in such a way, like in Matthew chapter 9, it'll talk about you don't take new wine and put it in old bottles or they'll perish. Well, they just disappear. No, it just means the bottles are going to break. It's not going to be any good. The bottles aren't going to hold it. It's not going to be of any use anymore. They'll perish in the sense it'll break apart. It'll still be there. There'll be pieces there, but it's in ruin. So perish does not mean disappear. You know, I think that we get the idea from the magicians. They'll call someone on stage and they'll put them in a box, and then they'll all of a sudden, you know, abracadabra, and they open up the box and the person's gone, and the magician wants you to think they perished or they vanished. But they didn't, did they? They'd just gone somewhere else. A lot of times the magician himself will do something and all of a sudden smoke and he's gone, and he'll walk up from the back of the room. And the point is perish doesn't mean vanish and doesn't exist. Perish means gone. So when you think about John 3:16 and understand that Jesus Christ is offering to the nation of Israel a kingdom, and that there's going to be those that are going to be saved into that kingdom, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you perish, you're not going into the kingdom. But it doesn't mean you vanished and don't exist. It means you're gone from the kingdom. And where you're gone is what the Bible describes here, that lake of fire. And ultimately a lake of fire. When I say, I might as well take the time to do this now, when it talks about hellfire, everlasting fire, these expressions that are being used, how do you cast into fire? Well, come back to Isaiah chapter 30. There'll be another verse in Isaiah next week we'll pick up. But I had this in my notes a while ago, and we just didn't have time to pick it up when we were studying back in some of the Old Testament passages. But look at these passages in Isaiah chapter 30. Now the prophet Isaiah is talking about Jesus Christ coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom. But when he comes, it says, like in Isaiah chapter 30, and just got verse 27. It says, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach unto the midst of the neck." The Lord Jesus Christ, in his second coming, is coming back, and there's fire, and it refers to his anger, in his indignation, and a devouring fire. If you look down in verse 33, it says, "For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, the king is prepared. For the king it is prepared. He hath," and by the way, that'd be the Antichrist, "he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." In the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a place, Tophet there, that is a place where they say it's the Valley of Hemon. It's interesting that Jerusalem, you're looking in great detail of a blown up view of Jerusalem, that Mount Zion, where the Lord Jesus Christ will put his throne, is like right there, Mount Zion, in the center of Jerusalem there. Just to the north of that will be the temple, and we're talking about how he's going to build a temple when he comes back. Just to the south of that is the Valley of Hemon. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, there's going to be a fire, his out of his mouth is going to kindle that land, and it's going to become a devouring fire, and it's going to be, out of his mouth is streams of brimstone, and it kindles the fire. That there's going to be this fire on the earth. Another place talks about it being burned to the lowest hell. Look over in chapter 34. It says in verse 8, Isaiah 34, verse 8. It says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." So the second coming of Jesus Christ is a place, now I think this place is talking about the Boza and the land of Idumea, which is even further south than the Valley of Hemon, but there is going to be a place just outside the throne room of God, as we'll see next week, that there is a place that is a lake of fire right on earth, that will be there when Jesus Christ comes back. His breath lights it and it becomes a lake of fire right on earth. It's there for that whole 1,000 years that Jesus Christ will reign. I say that to you so that you realize the reality of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, the law when Jesus Christ sits and reigns on the throne. And when people will rebel against Jesus Christ and commit certain things, they are in danger of not only the judgment to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's quite literal, that a judgment can be made against someone where they'll actually pick them up and throw them in that lake of fire. And that lake of fire, you're already going to find the beast and the false prophet are already put there at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the reality, when we talk about hellfire, it's a literal place, and it will have an opening on the earth, not just all the way down into the heart of the earth, but it will have an opening on the earth. It will be a lake of fire. So the idea there about being cast into that. Come over with me now to Matthew chapter 10. Now there are some key verses when you think about this subject and people start questioning whether there really is such an eternal damnation, place of eternal damnation. There are certain verses that absolutely nail it down where it can't be anything but that. And really all these verses do it, but I wouldn't know any other way to look at verses like Matthew chapter 28, chapter 10, verse 28. Did I get you in the right place? Matthew 10, verse 28. It says, and again, we've talked about this verse before because it's certainly preparing them for those that are going to try to deceive them and threaten them from believing the truth. The time, like in the future tribulation, where unless you line up with the Antichrist and take his mark, they're going to chop your head off. But the warning here is, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now there, it's real clear there that the grave's not the end, because a man can put you in a grave, and the Bible's warning you, don't fear what a man could do, even what the Antichrist can do. But fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That there's going to be a time that even the body, and that's what the verses we're going to end with, the body and the soul are going to go to an ultimate place of a lake of fire. And God's the one who you need to fear above all, above Satan, above the threats of the Antichrist, above all the religious system and the martyrdom of your life, that you're not to fear all of that. You fear God first, because those who go against him, those who take the mark in those last days, he's going to cast the body and soul into hell. And so, in this verse, it said destroy. Destroy, by the way, that's another word. Sometimes you say destroy just means, okay, we knocked it down, it's gone. But you know, destroy, when the Lord Jesus Christ was as a baby, they went to Egypt. And then when they came back, the angel warned Joseph not to come back to Bethlehem and Jerusalem area, to go up to Nazareth, because Herod sought to destroy the child. Well, you understand, destroy, what was Herod going to do? Well, he was going to try to kill the baby Jesus, or now the two-year-old child Jesus. And so destroy has the idea of killing in it. But it means more than that. In fact, when you look up the word, it actually has the same word as perish. They're kind of synonym for destroy, because destroy has the idea of ruin, of loss, even damnable. It's like in the sense of trying to damn the Lord Jesus Christ, to get him away out of the eye of the people, so that Herod himself could maintain the kingship over Judah. So hell is the lake of fire is a place where the body and soul will suffer a loss, will suffer a damnation, will suffer a punishment, or suffer an everlasting destruction. Now here, rather than go to a lot of verses, if you're taking notes, here's some verses that would give you some idea about destruction. In Mark chapter 1, verse 24, the spirits that were being cast out of a man, they asked the Lord, "Are you here to destroy us?" Well, what did they mean by destroy? They didn't mean just to disintegrate and be gone. You'll see in a little bit where their ultimate destruction is going to take place. But spirits worrying about destruction, worrying about a ruin about a place of punishment. That's what they're worried about. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says that in the Lord's death, in His death, burial, and resurrection, He destroyed him that had the power over death, that is the devil. Devil gone? No more devil since Jesus Christ died? Or did He ruin the power and the plan of the devil? Did He defeat the devil by the cross? He brought a ruination, a defeat to the Satan, but He didn't bring an annihilation to the devil. So destruction doesn't mean annihilate, vanish, gone. It means to be ruined. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, it talks about those that will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Everlasting destruction. That's an everlasting ruin. That's why when you talk about being a lost soul, lost meaning lost the very purpose that God created, you're ruined. You're like those bottles that perish. They're there, it's all broken up, has no purpose. So there's a place that where an everlasting burning is going to take place, and everlasting destruction takes place, but it doesn't mean that they're gone and they don't experience anything anymore, because even like in the second coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy with the spirit of His mouth, with the breath of His mouth. I think how it goes. I do this all the time, don't I? Oh. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. There we go. So He's going to destroy the Antichrist, but the Antichrist, if you just read the book of Revelation, he's going to go into the lake of fire. And 1,000 years later, Satan is going to join him, and he's still going to be there. That's part of that everlasting destruction. So when you read these words, you don't necessarily think about just gone and vanished, extinguished, in the sense that they don't exist. They still exist, but they exist in a place of ruin, a place of unusefulness. You know, we use that because something can happen in your life, sometimes financial, but you should get over that. Sometimes physical, and that's a little harder to get over, sometimes emotional, and you say, it destroyed my life, whatever the case is. Well, what you mean by that, it doesn't mean you quit to exist. You still got to go through the rest of your life. But it means that your life has been ruined. Your plans, all that you thought you were going to accomplish, all that you wanted to experience in life is gone. But destroyed doesn't mean, it just means ruined. Now, you need to think beyond that, by the way. You need to realize that God can use you in your weakness, and when you're weak, then He's made strong, and your life isn't ruined. There's a ministry in that for the Lord. And that you might not like it because you want to be the God of your own destiny, but you're not. But in those times where you think your life ruined, it's not ruined. So get that clear. But we do use that expression, don't we? So that you realize that destroy doesn't mean cease to exist. And neither does it in this verse here, destroy body and soul in hell. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 23. Here's another one of those verses that give you another detail and some things to think about here. Matthew chapter 23 in verse 14. It says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. They're out there converting people. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And that's easy for me to understand, because all you got to do is go out and give the gospel. And religious people are the hardest people to give the gospel to. Lost man, he don't believe anything, so you can tell him the gospel and he's either going to believe or not believe. But you tell a religious man what the truth of the gospel is, he's got his religion that he's hanging on to. You got to get him to let go of that religion and trust Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of his sins so he can be saved, then that's twice as hard. Because when a religious man gets a hold of a person, he makes him twofold more the child of hell than himself. And I always think twofold more because that religious man knows he's a hypocrite. He knows if he spent any time in the Bible, he's not teaching God's word. And a lot of times a religious person will say, well, I don't believe the Bible. And it becomes real clear, real fast, that they have their religion and they don't trust the Bible. And so they're hypocritical. But the person believing them doesn't know that. So they're locked under the influence of religion from believing on Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisees who have done that and the religious people who've done that, according to Jesus Christ's words, they're going to receive a greater damnation. Both get damned, don't they? You don't believe the gospel, there's damnation. But then there's a greater damnation. Then that tells you that there is something more than the grave after death. There is a greater, there's a degree of punishment. There's this damnation. Now that's the third word I want you to get used to. Because damnation, now most of people realize damnation, at least is not like perish or destroyed where you think it doesn't exist. Damnation does speak about a judgment. In fact, the word damnation is like a verdict. It's a judgment against a crime. So part of the meaning of damnation is to avenge. Now there is the idea of damnation that sometimes it's condemnation, where you condemn yourself, but here we're not talking about someone being self-condemning. These Pharisees are hypocrites. They don't condemn themselves. This is God judging them, God giving them an eternal damnation, and so it's a degree of punishment for their sins. It's what the Bible calls justice, because justice would be a verdict that would of judgment against a crime that's equal to that crime, and that's why there's a greater damnation in this passage. So there is more than just death in the grave. Come over to Matthew chapter 25. And we've looked at this verse before too, but here's one of those key verses that if you just keep in your mind, you realize there is a place of hell, a place of torment, an eternal punishment that's going to be eternal. Verse 40. The Lord is separating the nations that either helped Israel or was against Israel during the tribulation. And the ones who are against Israel, the king answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've... That's not the one verse I want. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. Verse 41 is what I want. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels aren't in a grave somewhere. They're not there now, and they're not going to be there ever. They're going to be ultimately in this lake of fire that we'll look at next week that will ultimately be the final destiny for the devil and his angels. And when you read that verse, that's what he's talking about. Lord Jesus Christ, the lake of fire is going to be hot here on earth, and those that were against the nation of Israel, they're going to be cast in that lake of fire. That lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Those are spirit creatures. When you talk about the grave, you're only dealing with your flesh. But there's more to you than that, and here some people are going to join the devil and his angels. Down in verse 46, it says, verse 46 says, these shall go away unto everlasting punishment. Man alive, we've covered everlasting damnation. Well, we haven't read that one yet. There's everlasting fire. Here's everlasting, we talk about everlasting destruction. Now it's everlasting punishment. Punishment that lasts forever. It says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And there's a parallel in that verse that the people who experience life eternal will experience life with the Lord for the same amount of time the other people are experiencing punishment. The everlasting and life eternal, they're the same. And there's a parallel there because those they're suffering loss, they're suffering destruction, they're suffering damnation. They experience that as long as the others experience life. So it's everlasting. It's eternal. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 26. Think about this verse. Matthew 26 and verse 24. And this is about Judas. It says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him. You knew who that was talking about before I said that, hopefully. But think about that verse again. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. It was in the prophets that he was going to be betrayed by a friend, how much money it was going to be betrayed before, what the money was going to be done with. All that was prophesied ahead of time. So it happened just like the Bible said. Now, the next thing that we'll study 2 weeks from now or maybe 3 weeks from now is a lot of times people think that unless God causes it to happen, then he can't know ahead of time. And see, the Bible knows what's going to happen. It doesn't have to cause it. Judas, out of his own free will, made a decision here. And that's why the statement is, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. The Bible's going to be fulfilled. But woe unto that man. He had a responsibility in this. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And what does it say? It had been better for that man had he not been born. Well, if he never was born, he would have never betrayed Christ, right? But that's not the woe. Why does it say woe unto that man? It's because his judgment he hadn't faced judgment yet. He went out and hung himself. In fact, you can read in Acts chapter 1, he didn't only hang himself, the rope broke and he fell down around the rocks and his body busted all to pieces. But it also says in Acts chapter 1, he went to his own place. And we're not talking about a grave. He went to his own place, and woe unto that man. If he would have never been born, he would never have a future, would he? Not just that he wouldn't have betrayed Christ if he hadn't been born, he wouldn't have a future judgment. There's a woe in that verse. And the woe in that verse is woe unto that man. Because he's born, he faces a future judgment and an eternal consequence. So a warning there that needs to be heeded. Woe unto that man. Come over to Mark chapter 3. We're doing good. The verses speak for themselves. You could have made this message. Because all you got to do is read it and think about those verses. Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. And this is God the Father spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. Then Jesus Christ came, and they rejected the message of Jesus Christ and crucified him. And the Lord said, all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven. But he warned them, the next ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So in these verses, he says in verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemy, wherewith whosoever... wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And when it says, because he said they had an unclean spirit, they're blaspheming. They're saying Jesus Christ is of the devil. And he turns around and says, I can forgive you for that. In fact, all kinds of sin and blasphemy, I'll forgive. But the Holy Spirit's going to come after his death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And the apostles are going to go out and preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It'll be the last chance Israel has to realize who Jesus Christ is. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's not the words of God. There is no more forgiveness. There is no forgiveness, but in danger of eternal damnation. The words speak for themselves. Not just damnation, not just the death. You know, part of the idea about the justice of God, and we'll probably bring it out next week again, but you see a guy goes in and shoots a bunch of kids in a elementary school and then shoots himself. And everybody, you know, so a bunch of people lost their children, and the person shot himself as if he could escape judgment. Did he escape judgment? Now, those same Pharisees that we saw that said you're going to have the greater damnation, John the Baptist said to them, he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And the Lord asked him that. John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They're not going to escape because there is a future judgment. Someone doesn't just do something and then shoot themselves and think, okay, there's justice. He's dead, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. No, he killed a whole bunch of people. He only died one time. He killed innocent people, and there's no justice there until God brings justice. So there is this eternal damnation that's coming, and you've got to have the righteousness of God in order, the righteousness greater than the Pharisees, the righteousness of Jesus Christ to avoid this judgment. You have to get saved by the cross of Christ. Come over to, I'll do one more here in John, Mark, and then we'll end with John. Come to Mark chapter 9. I think this helps you understand a little bit of what it means to be a lost soul, an everlasting destruction, ruin, because it seems to describe the state of the soul in damnation. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, it says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe on me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and him cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Later on, it'll be the verse 45, it uses that word, cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Well, we talked about that fire from Isaiah that's not quenched. And so they're going to be cast into that, but it says, their worm dieth not. There is something of their existence, that their soul is reduced to what's called a worm. And they're in that fire where the fire is not quenched. And it just seems to describe there the state of the lost in that damned condition, in that lost condition, in that ruined condition, but everlasting suffering there. The word there, T-H-E-I-R, their very existence, not a place, but their being itself. Now come over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." They're not going to get it by their works. They're going to get it by believing on God the Father and on the Lord Jesus Christ, what God said about Christ and who Jesus Christ is. They're going to believe that Jesus is the Christ. For you and I, it's more than just who he is. It's believing what he's done. His death, burial, and resurrection is the complete payment for our sin. But here, he said that if you believe on him, you will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now that's talking about the body in the grave there. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." That's his title over mankind in his kingdom when he reigns. And so not only does he have life in himself, he is going to be the judge of all men. So he says in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now here's the body coming out of the grave. "And shall come forth. They that have done good," and here the passage is believing on the Son, believing what God the Father said, "he that hath done good unto the resurrection of life, and he that hath done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Paul talking to Felix said to Felix, he said, "I believe what the prophets have said, that there'll be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust." You read that verse, if there's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation, then there is an eternal consequence for sin, is there not? If the grave isn't the end, as some people would like you to think. There is still this great white throne judgment that we'll look at next week, where people will stand before Jesus Christ, and everyone at that great white throne judgment will be given a certain degree of punishment in the lake of fire, because there is a justice system with God, and he's going to fulfill all his promises about justice. And those that have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will perish. Where will they be? They'll be in that lake of fire and suffer everlasting damnation. If you're right there, John 3:18, I'll read it to you. He that believeth on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I say that to you, that you need to make a decision to be part of the resurrection of life. And for us, it'll be at the rapture. But to be a part of that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that a person is saved is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, it's more than just who he is. It's what he's accomplished by becoming our Savior, by paying for our sins. And when we trust in him as our Savior, we have everlasting life. And our soul just won't be in the third heavens forever. It'll return back and be part of the resurrected body, and then brought into the heavenly places where God has an eternal purpose for us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, where we might be uncomfortable reading all these verses, we can't ignore that they're there, Father, and you've said it over and over and over again, so that we might be careful to realize the consequence of thinking that the world can just ignore you, that they can just simply quit thinking about you, that there's no decision that they need to be made in their life. No decision means to be condemned already, but a decision of faith means everlasting life for those who will put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son as the payment for their sins. So we thank you for these truths that are revealed so that we might know them. And then, Father, we pray that it'll make an impact in our life on how we conduct ourselves and what we have to say to other people. May that always be there, that looking for that opening to share the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.